two pieces of information I forgot to give Brad. Jeff will have knee surgery Tuesday. If you remember from last week, we talked about that. It's Jeff Fry. So keep him in your prayers. He's going to have a knee replacement, so it'll be something that'll take him a while to get over, a few weeks, possibly months. But let's pray for him and hope that he goes into that well and the doctors take good care of him. And then one horrifying piece of information I've got is Ben left me to give your lesson this morning. So if that doesn't scare you, I'm not sure what would. Perhaps I'm the least qualified person here in this auditorium as a man to give this lesson. But I think I know two reasons why he did it. Number one, he wanted to sleep in this morning because the clock changed. And I thought it was odd he picked the 8th for that to happen, but he is at the Bible Bowl, and he loves that dearly. So I think he wanted to compete against teenagers again. He knew he could beat them. And then the second reason is he knew that you'd be so appreciative when he gets back next week, there might be a raise in it for him. So, yeah, I just wanted to bring that so you do remind him of that when he gets back next week. Did you boys bring my lesson up there? Does this clicker work? I'll try it. Guess go forward, huh? No? Oh, I can see it on that. No, are you supposed to? Got it. I felt a buzz. Does that mean it works? I got it. Thank you. Thanks, Greg. Picked a lesson out of Romans, and you'll wonder, it's really the law of love in the end. It's the law of liberty in the beginning. And you'll wonder why I picked that. And I'd have to go back about 3 months when John O'Dell was here. And he made a lesson that has sat with me since he was here. And if you missed that, you really missed something great. Paul and I both did John as a teenager through our Bible classes, Wednesdays and Sundays. And I'd have to say he's probably one of the finest young men I ever had to teach. It got to the point it was embarrassing for me to teach because John knew more than the teacher. And he is now a gospel preacher, and I'd have to say he's one of the finest gospel preachers I've ever heard. But his point was, we as Christians dwell way too much on saving ourselves. We are saved once and for all at our baptism. Jesus can only die for us once. It can't continue on and on. Every time you sin, we don't go get baptized again. We go back and ask forgiveness, and we are forgiven because we are Christians, and Jesus has died for us that one time. And if you look at Romans 6 and 9 through 10, if you're one of those people that likes to follow along in verse, and I'm often in the American Standard, or I do a blending of American and King James and American King James, but it says that Jesus died once and for all, and for all he was risen forever. And it says, Jesus and us through him die once, and then are risen to die no more. Death has no more dominion, and he and we live to God. Or for God. So you have to ask a question then, if we're not going to spend our time trying to re-save ourselves, and unfortunately or fortunately, God thought ahead and said you can't even be saved in levels of Christianship. And sometimes I think we see the striving, even within the church, of people trying to be saved to a higher level. And that's not where we're at. We're all saved to that one level. We'd have a non-Christian example of that. How about Moses? He led 40 years to get people through a wilderness. He did everything God asked but one thing, and he faltered. And he didn't go across the Jordan to the Holy Land with his people. It was a whole new beginning there. But even Moses did not rise to a higher level, and yet when we think about him in the Bible, I automatically put him at a higher level. He did things that no other man would have or could have done on the behalf of the Jews at that time. But even in Christian times, we are all the same. We are all baptized once and forever by a man that died on our behalf and was risen once on our behalf. And sometimes I do like to say that with John's lessons, he is clear-minded and forceful because he knows he's speaking the truth. And again, if he comes back here and gives more lessons, I'd suggest you be here because a lot of his lessons have an effect on you, and it may not sink in that night, but it sinks on in over a period of time. So, are we responsible for others are we responsible to others? We're not responsible for others. We're responsible to each other and those who have not yet named that name. And with that, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. So if I were responsible for him, I would have to enjoy the downfall with him. I'm responsible to him to lead him to that water, but he has to do the drinking. We can't do that for him. It's all free will. And this principle is in every aspect of your life, from childhood to the end of your Christian life, is we can do things for each other and to each other, but we're not responsible, again, for each other. A little bit of the Chinese often had things that were highly intelligent, even though we don't really enjoy their religion. They had people 500 years before Christ, like this writing things that were very intelligent. And you as a teacher, for those around you, you can open the door. You can even nudge the person toward the door, but you can't shove the person through the door. You can't make them a Christian. There's nothing you can do to earn their way to Christ. And so when we look at that, Matthew 18 is where we're going to look a little bit, and that's just a short verse, not the main part of the lesson, but it's about not causing others to stumble. So I'm responsible to you and those outside this congregation to not cause a stumbling. And when you read that in Matthew 18, it's about the new Christian who believes on him. And Jesus is talking about the little ones and letting them come to him. Little ones is not about children specifically. It's about a period of time. And the period of time is the young in Christ. How am I going to help the young in Christ? It's those who have been here a short time, a brief time, a little while. So in Matthew 18:6, you'll see, don't cause to stumble. If you did cause to stumble, the sin's greater on you, because it'd be better off if you had a millstone chained to your neck, go to the deepest part of the sea, and have somebody shove you overboard. And that's the point of his lesson, or of the lesson in Matthew that Jesus gave to us, is be responsible to the others. Do the things every day in your life that would lead them to down the right path. And I think John said it so well, is we just spend too much time on ourselves. We have to spend time on those we meet, those around us, family members, work members, community members. It's the people we meet every day. We already know each other and where we're at. So the main part of the lesson, the meat of the lesson, begins in Romans 14 for people who like to follow along, and that would be 14 through 23, and that is the primary. So it does start out law of liberty, and that's about ourselves and God, our relationship with him. But it converts to the law of love. And that's about those around us and how we deal with them. So God deals with us, and it's liberty. We deal with others, and it's love. You go to verses 14 and 15. And he says, nothing's unclean, but if your brother and sister thinks it's unclean, don't offend them. Or if you do offend them, you do not love, and you do not love them. Sometimes the Bibles will read, everything is lawful. Between you and God. And I believe that to be wholly true, that we know where we are in our relationship with God. We know what he has allowed of us. We know what we're able to do, but there are weaker ones around us. And it can be a weaker Christian, a new in Christ. It can be an unnamed, has not yet named the name of Christ. But it's selfish to think that we can do the things we like in their face and yet cause them to stumble, and we're okay, because at that point, we aren't okay. I've observed, and so have all of you, Christian parents that do things we don't quite see as fit. And it doesn't probably affect us, because we're able to resist those things. But they have children, and they have family, and they have nephews that look, and nieces that look up to them. And they do those things in front of these nieces and nephews. And I'll talk about a drinking or a Christian family that thinks it's okay to drink. And you can see the evidence in their children. They spend a lifetime of pain and neglect, because they see that. They turn to things that they saw their parents do that were, what's the word for that? Not condemned, the other one. What's the word for that? Condoned. I knew I could depend on Brad. So, yeah, they do things that they condone, and it affects your children for a lifetime. Drinking, smoking, bad language, bad actions toward people around you. May not be specifically harsh in biblical terms, but doing things to your neighbors, doing things to your fellow people on the road, it affects your children. And so we are responsible to those, and selfishness can't enter into this, but it does often in our lives. We are accountable for our actions to others. And that's, the American Standard says, nothing's unclean of itself, but to him who accounteth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. If meat grieves your brother, don't destroy with meat him for whom Christ also died. Now, the meat they're talking about there would be meat to sacrifice in idols, but it's not about meat to sacrifice in idols. It's about the things that we do, what we eat, what we drink, what we say, how our actions are. How does that affect everybody that sees me every day? Verses 16 and 17, then. The kingdom's not about eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy. In other words, love. All the things that, prove I love. Eternal life has never been about what I can do for myself. It's been about what I can do for others. That goes from me, the lawful, to me, the loving. 16 says, thus let not your good be spoken of as evil, because the kingdom's not about eating and drinking. It is about righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit, which gives us voice, gives us knowledge, gives us truth of God. All those things we have to be able to share that. 18 and 19, serve Christ, pursue peace, and that purpose is to edify one another as acceptable to God and therefore approved of men. Well, if your actions and deeds are Christ-directed, obviously we love one another, and we're going to show that every day that we're around people. And in 18 says, if you save Christ, serve Christ, you're well-pleasing to God and likewise approved by men. But so you follow the things that make for peace and the things that edify, and we build up one another. I don't think most people consider every day how much, when you wake up in the morning, your feet hit the floor, you swing out of bed, is the first thing you think about, how am I going to affect everybody around me till I go back to bed at night? I'm not going to affect too many in bed, except maybe with my snoring. But and my poor wife has to put up with that. But your effect is while you're living, breathing, talking, drinking, eating during the day, the things you do, the actions you do. Do we think about that when we wake up, and are we thankful when we go to bed with our evening prayers? I've acted in a way that is befitting of God. I have done the things that have helped others. If nothing else, I've let them know I live a different life. And maybe they'll want to ask, why do you act like that? Why do you not conform? Why do you not participate with those that are doing other deeds around you that aren't really seen as good and healthy and holy? Verse 20 gets to that a little bit. It's evil to let your legal wants, and again, that's between you and God, to let them interfere with those around you, the passions that offend others and cause them to stumble or be made weak. There are several things that evil entails, and we don't think of them as straight evil, but they're evil if they're affecting others in a wrong way. If you pursue these legal, lawful desires, is that good for me, or is that good for everybody around me? It's something you have to ask every day. Am I selfish because we are born selfish? We studied a lot about that in college, is that people innately are selfish. It's then, can you turn that inward and say, I'm going to take this that I'm doing for myself and do it for others. I'm going to take the fact I'm a Christian and I've learned to be a better person. I'm going to carry that to the ones around me and try to do the things that will befit them and benefit them. Are you ignoring the needs of those around you? Maybe you're acting in a great way, but you're so quiet and closed in. It's back to that message of having that lit candle that lightens a dark room, and I take a basket and cover it up. It doesn't shine on anything except the inside of the basket. And that's how our Christian life can be. I can be a great Christian and not share it, and I'm back to the same original sin I was at after baptism. I'm not sharing the gifts that God gave me. And it doesn't have to all be the same gifts. It can be the things you can do for others that make them take notice. There's something better in life. You look out there every day. I know all of you see it. It's a lost world. There are many bad things going on out there, and there's many evil, hateful things, people letting other people struggle and suffer. We don't have to be that way. We can be so much better than that because of Christ, and we already know we're saved. Do we ignore others' weaknesses? And I think that's a big part of it. I can know a person really well, and I know he's a little iffy on a two or three items in his life, and I play into those, or I let him go ahead with that weakness, and I don't do things that shores him up and maybe say, hey, you know, there's a better way. You don't need to go down on Wednesday nights to that bar. I think, let's do something else. Let's go play some ball. Let's go do something. Let's go watch a game. We can do things that get him away from that weaker life. And it presents an image for us that we're stronger, and we're stronger because of Christ. And he will begin, or she will begin, to look and search for guidance. And, of course, 20, don't throw out the work of God for meat's sake. All things are indeed clean or pure, but it's evil if you offend with that eating or drinking or language, I added. In 21, it's good not to eat flesh or drink wine or do anything else that causes your brother or sister to stumble. So Paul is very clear on that. I don't see where he leaves any gray area whatsoever. There is only one path. And so in 22 and 23, the faith you have in yourself, have it in yourself before God. You'll be happier not to condemn yourself professing that thing to others. If you doubt your eating, drinking, speaking, not of faith, whatever isn't generated of faith is therefore of sin. So, again, no gray area. If we're not doing it for faith, we're doing it for sin. And we're choosing the wrong path for ourselves, even though we are already there. So we have to look at the things we can do. Strengthen and encourage. It can be a pat on the back. It can be a few well-chosen words. It can be help when they're down. You know, people lose loved ones. How do we help? What do we say? People make mistakes. Do we condemn them, walk away, and hope we never see them again, or do we go try to help them out from under that chain and log that they're chained to? Do we try to do things to bring them away from that? It's easier to avoid. I know in my own personal life, you see somebody struggling, you don't like the sin they've fallen under, it's a lot easier to walk away than it is to help. But it's a lot more righteous and the right thing to do to help. Face the struggle. Makes you a little bit tougher yourself if you can dive into that. Jesus didn't go to the holy places and look for holy people. He went to the tough places. He went and grabbed a hold of tax collectors. And he even admitted, we're not responsible for everybody, but he did make the point, I chose my 12 and I couldn't keep full control of them because look at what Judas turned out betraying me. So even Jesus knows that you wade in deep. You make your best effort, but you can't act for Judas. But maybe you can act for Matthew, who was despised of his own Jews. He was a tax collector. And quite frankly, this time of year, who hates anyone worse than a tax collector? So, I've been doing my taxes all week, and I'm just about burnt out on that. So I'm thinking, they could make my life easier, but they're standing at the gate waiting for my toll to get through. So that's who Matthew was, and that's the kind of people Jesus chose. I have to think today, Jesus would have shown up at major auditoriums. He would have shown up at places that sin was going on, and he would have tried to bring a few of those people to Christ. So your words matter. Your actions matter. What you eat and drink and consume matters. What you smoke matters. How you treat yourself matters. Do you love yourself? And he's asked us that in the New Testament several times. Do you love yourself so you can love others? If you don't, if you despise yourself, you're not going to be very effective at showing somebody else love. You have to be really sure of yourself and be really loving of yourself if you're going to carry that over onto somebody else. So these are some of the things I've been pointing out, and how we treat others matters every time. I'll give you an example. You're driving downtown, You come up behind a car and they're sitting in the intersection. They don't move on. First thing you think, they're texting. That drives me crazy. But you got choices. You can sit there with them. You let people behind you honk, and you just sit there and ignore them. And if you drive a big old truck like I do, it's all got rust all over it, you just sit there and ignore them. But you have another option. You can yell. You can pound your fist on the dashboard. You can put your hand out the window and throw a fist. And then you realize it's Pansy Spearman in that car, and she's had a bad day. You know, it's somebody you'd really, really feel bad about being mean to. And I think of that every time I come up behind somebody. How am I going to affect her or him? What's their day like? What's going on wrong with them? They're sitting there at the intersection, distracted by another bad part of their life. They don't need me back there. And so how do I act when I come up to that situation? And you have to ask yourself that. I know road rage is a big issue. I've seen it many times. And I think you do get better as you get older. When you're younger and you're hot-blooded and you've got to move fast, you want everybody out of your way, you're going to be a lot less kind and caring than you ought to be. And as you mature, you start thinking, I'm not in that big a hurry. If she's got a problem and I see her broke down, I'm going to walk out and see if I can help. You just have to take a whole different attitude about that. And I think a way to live our lives, something that somebody put in a lesson one time, it may even have been John when he was down at Washington Courthouse. Act every day like your fellow Christians are watching you 24/7. And I think, didn't John say that when we were down in Washington Courthouse once? It stuck with me. See, you can't remember, Paul. You're getting old, too. Memory's not what it used to be. But anyway, I believe that was him that said that, and I thought, that's a good piece of advice. I'm going to sit in that car behind Pansy and act like every one of you is watching to see how I act. And if you can do that every morning, I think you've made a major accomplishment. I've got one supporting set of verses to go with that. Yeah, running right along here on good time, I hope. I would have said when I first started that I'd prepared you a short lesson, and had Terry Hickerson been here, he usually rolls his eyes when I say that because he knows how much I like to talk. So I miss Terry and I miss Bill, and I think if you can keep them in your prayers every day, they're still struggling. They don't like it down there. They like it up here. So keep them in your prayers. So 1 Corinthians 8, if your person likes to follow along, 8 through 13, is a parallel passage. And the way I take this passage is Paul felt compelled for Corinth to write these words, and he felt recompelled in Romans to the Roman people to write these words. It's an important point of Christianity. He almost verbatim brought it in twice with a little bit of difference in the passage. So consider that. If Paul felt compelled to write it twice, we should feel compelled to live it. Verses 8. Did that go off? You still with me back there, boys? Can you bring that back up? Oh, it's up there. It's not back there now. All right. As long as you're seeing it. Yep. I've been using that as my guide to where I'm at. Verses 8 and 9. What we eat doesn't make us better or worse, but God... before God, but beware, this liberty is a stumbling block to weak. You've heard that. Again, just think every day. It's not about me. It's about them. It's about who I'm contacting. Food won't Food won't commend you to God. Is eating better or is not eating better? Neither one. It's what affects those around me. Be careful. Take heed. If your liberty causes the weaker ones to stumble, verbatim, parallel. Verse 10, yep. Your actions can embolden the weaker. Any poor choice you make can be so fatal to you, and sadly, more importantly, it's so fatal to those I have an effect on. Sitting at a bar, having a beer with a friend won't help that friend ever, not one time. He'll never be better for it. Smoking in front of a weaker brother, and that used to be a big deal when I grew up. There was a down at Hillcrest Church of Christ in Utica. We'd have a Bible study, and there was a big hickory tree just outside the back halfway landing down the basement door. And every man in that building walked out there and smoked right between that and services. And I thought, that really is offensive. You know, and there was a pile of butts around that tree, and I thought, well, that's okay, I guess, if they smoke. It doesn't say don't smoke in here. But the fact is, That's God's temple. That's healthy. Today we've changed our image on that. But all of my relatives that were at that church came from West Virginia, and they grew tobacco. They smoked tobacco. They chewed tobacco. It was a thing. But the fact is, it had an effect on some of the younger men in the auditorium and women. I know some of them are smokers today, and I'm thinking, they didn't do them any good health-wise. It may not be a Christian example, but it's an example of things I can do or not do that affect others. Your language. I can say mean things. And people take note of that right away, especially kids. You take somebody Titus's age. You say mean things in front of him, he's starting to think, I like that older adult. That's okay. He said it. I can say it. And it's a lifetime of that. And it's how do we affect them? How do we weaken them? How do we shore them up by not doing those things and not cheapening ourselves? I'm going to pass over that part because I don't think we have any drug issues in this. In 10, if a person sees you who's a Christian sitting in an idol's temple eating meat, then if they're a weak person, then their conscience may embolden them to eat and approve of things and sacrifice idols. It's not just about the meat. It's about fake gods. And there are other things that we can enjoy or choose to enjoy in this world today that are these same fake idols. And we can set that example for our youth, set that example for our weaker friends, and give them a lifetime of doing wrong that, number one, you may not have any intention to do. Number two, may not have been a problem between you and God, but it's a problem when it affects you and them. Verse 11. So, because you know better, should the weaker perish because of your actions? And Paul says that through this knowledge, you have made them weaker and caused them to perish. And Christ died for this brother and sister the same way he died for you before your baptism. So, it's okay he died for me. It's okay I'm saved. But I don't want to do the things that make that brother or sister falter. Because he died for them too. He died for everybody outside this building this morning that chose to stay home and watch TV, chose to go to ball games, chose to go to restaurants and have breakfast. They could be right here with us, and we can have an effect every day on whether some of them are here or not. So, again, it boils down to selfless or selfishness. Verse 12 of that, if you sin against the weak, you're sinning against Christ. So we can think, I'm okay. But if I'm sinning against somebody that's not okay, and I'm making them weaker, now I'm not okay. So it's on us to be better. It's on us not to make stumbling blocks before others. It's on us not to be selfish. We can toughen up. We can apologize. We can change our ways. I don't think I'm preaching to a crowd that I have to worry about changing their ways. But I think what I am preaching is if we can be stronger and take that message to everybody we know, that we'll all be stronger, because I feel twice as strong over at this congregation than I ever did at Eastside because we were dwindling. And it has strengthened me to have new brothers and sisters, and encouraging to see men step forward and women. You got a strong group that's, unbelievable, all the tasks you're trying to accomplish in a year. And I think when we're stronger together, then we see the results of that. We see our numbers up here getting bigger. We see our giving getting bigger. And with that giving, we can take the message and spread it farther. And we can hire good young men like Ben that'll preach the gospel and help us shore up ourselves and strengthen ourselves. So that was the verse of 12 is the strengthening. Oh, it's back. 13. So again, food, drink, actions, language. Don't cause others to stumble. If these things do cause others to be weakened, just don't do them. It's not that important. There's no one thing in your life any day that's that important that you have to have it or have to do it. Like NASCAR, Paul, you don't have to have it, but you like it, right? So, all right, so overall, the point is not so much about sacrifices to idols in either case, Romans or Corinthians, but it's about our responsibility to the conscience of others and our weaker counterparts. If you're saved, let's help save others. Okay. time. So we have an invitation coming up. We got a song coming up with Doug. We've got people here that can help you. We got men and women that if anybody needs to be baptized this morning, whether Ben's away or not, we can get that done. And we're here to assist you. If you have prayers needs, if you've had some tough things going on in your life this week, this month, we're here to help with that too, and we'll pray with you. But otherwise, if not, Doug, you want to sing that song?